Welcoming, nurturing, serving. The United Methodist Church of Chugiak welcomes you to our weekly Sunday worship podcast. We thank you for tuning in, and we pray you find something which enriches you and your journey of faith. Recorded on World Communion Sunday, October 6, 2019, today's presentation is titled, In Remembrance of Me. And now, excerpts from the United Methodist Church of Chugiak and Pastor David Hall.
Welcome on this beautiful morning. It's so great to see all of you here. So great to share in this time of worship with you. As we come in preparation for our hearts, it is right and it is just for us to confess our sins. God answers those who seek mercy. Salvation comes to those who wait for the Lord. Therefore, let us confess all that we have done and what we have not done, trusting in God's grace. Holy God, as your people, we come into this place and we just want to raise our hearts in worship of you and praise and thanksgiving to everything that you've given us. Allow us to recognize that in our life. Even when we are in the most desperate of times, we know that you are present within us, around us, through us, not just in us as a person, but in the people that you have surrounded with as your body, to lift us up, to carry us, to celebrate with us, to mourn with us. God, we're so thankful that we're able to come to this table of plenty, to know you with all of the others who have come to this table of plenty to know you. God, as we come into this place of worship, we allow ourselves to just be immersed into the word, immersed into the song, immersed into the conversation that we know celebrates you and the power that you have in our life. Allow this power to come into us and to resonate into us so that we feel your strength abiding in us and that we are unable to sit contented into the life that we now have, and we want to go forth and to do more things in the glory and the power and the honor of your name. Lord, be with us in this moment. Allow us to connect with you, with the people that you have placed us in this space with, and the word which you will share with us. Allow it to invest in us, and allow us to return that investment for you. Thank you, God, for this glory that you have bestowed upon us and the honor of being your children, made that way through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who, while he was here, taught us to pray, saying,
Our Father.
Our first reading this morning will be from Lamentations, the first chapter, verses 1 through 6. How lonely sits the city that was once full of people! How like a widow she has become, she that was great among nations, she that was a princess among the provinces has become a vassal. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks, and among her lovers she has no one to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her, they have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile with suffering and hard servitude. She lives now among the nations and finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to the festivals. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan, her young girls grieve, and her lot is bitter. Her foes have become the masters. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has made her suffer for the transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From daughter Zion has departed all her majesty. Her princes have become like stags that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer.
Please remain standing as we read the gospel from Luke chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Would any of you say to your servant who had just come in from the field after plowing or tending sheep, 'Come, sit for dinner,' Wouldn't you say instead, fix my dinner, put on the clothes of the table servant, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you can eat and drink. You won't thank the servants because the servant did exactly what you have asked, will you? In the same way, when you have done everything required of you, you should say, we servants deserve no special praise. We have only done our duty. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today we are celebrating World Communion Sunday. The worship team has come in and they've set a beautiful table for us. Chuck has spent extra time making special bread of different varieties for us to celebrate the way that bread could be seen around the world. And he's mixed in the mustard seed, that chance for us to have faith, even in the smallest of ways, which is referred to in our reading today. Emily did the decorations. Thank you. So as we think about these things, we have to think about what is World Communion Sunday. The 1930s, that was a difficult time here in America. In the years following World War I, America had trouble getting back on its feet because the world's economy had started to crumble. And when the stock market crashed in 1929, it kind of took the future, the next several years of America with it. People didn't have the provisions that they once had. Putting food on the table was difficult. Keeping a roof over their head was difficult. And during this time of bleakness, it was a Presbyterian pastor, and his name was Hugh Thomas Kerr. He said, I want there to be a National Communion Sunday. I want people to come together to know that they come together in church and that they come together in this church to be dependent upon one another. And they also wanted to have the faith that they would be provided in their daily needs, that God would be with them. He desired for them to know who they were, not alone, but also in the context of who they were in the life of the church and that God, who God made them in the body of Christ. And that also being part of that body of Christ meant that they had a responsibility to care for those who didn't have the provisions that they had. That is how God would provide for others. As the 1930s came to an end, America started to come out of their time of darkness. And as you walked in and you watched the newsreels started to change from this idea of Great Depression to this threat to freedom that was starting to be created. The fascist regime started to march across the world, and it was taking over and creating war, and people were being traumatized the world over. So in 1940, as the world was beginning to go into war, and America knew that its participation was imminent, it took the idea of this Communion Sunday to the Federal Council of Churches, and they endorsed one Sunday of year as World Communion. It was done in hope that the Christians around the world, that despite the darkness that they were now sitting in, and despite the darkness that was encroaching upon them, that they knew that there was an ever-present light shining from above and radiating through the hearts of all those who gathered in those churches in God's name as they broke bread and shared the cup with one another. In my preparation for this morning's sermon, I came across this story, and it was of an infantryman in the British Army in World War II. He was captured, and he was sent to a POW camp in Poland. And in this camp, they were given a small ration of broth and a crust of bread each day as what was to sustain them through their imprisonment. And it was not enough to keep them sustained, and they weren't given anything to keep them warm. It was in this winter time frame, and it was bitter cold, and they huddled together to do their best to stay warm, but they weren't able to provide any type of comfort. The men were starving, they were sick, they were discouraged, and they were desperate. But they had a way out. See, if they ran towards the gate, and then they jumped and grabbed hold of the barbed wire, they knew that the guards to the camp would open fire and shoot them to their death. And in a way, they would escape their imprisonment. This British infantryman, he came to the gate one night, and he sat at the foot of the fence, contemplating what his run would look like and when he would jump up and grab the barbed wire and when he would be shot. As he sat there contemplating this escape, he heard a noise on the other side of the fence. And he jumped up, startled. And he looked through the fence, and there on the other side was a Polish farmer. And the Polish farmer thrust his hand through the fence, and he opened it. And the infantryman looked in it, and there was half a potato. And he looked up into the Polish farmer's eyes, and the Polish farmer smiled at him and said, "This is the body of Christ. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's bow our heads. Lord, please take these meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth and find them acceptable in thy sight, O Lord and Redeemer. And Lord, please forgive the sins of the one who speaks for you now, for they are many. In your name I pray. Amen. Oh no! When do we utter those words? When do you hear those words? Oh no! It's not good. It's usually something that's indicate a surprise, something we've just heard, something that is not what we want to hear, or we've experienced something that we don't want to experience, that we've left behind something that we really desired or that we really wanted. The idea of saying, oh no, is not generally something that brings us a happy connotation. Our reading today from Lamentations, it begins, oh no. But is that what David read? What was his first word? Aha, gotcha. What was the first word? It was how. So the word that we're talking about is, if we go into the Hebrew, the word is ekta. And ekta means to lament, to be sorrowful, to think about what we're going through. And he says, if we were to think of this in the context, it would be our way of saying, oh no, oh no, how could we have let this have happened? Oh no, how could we have let this slip away? Oh no, we have lost everything. Oh no, oh no, how could this be where we are? This is not where we were intended to be. The word ekta expresses astonishment, incredulity, and horror. The city of Jerusalem is desolate. Everything has been taken from the city. The people that are declared to be the people of God, the people that are God's chosen, have fallen. The city of Jerusalem is barren. The place of glory for God and for God's people is of no more. All of those who once inhabited this place, the land of fruitfulness and of strength, are now scattered among the civilizations among them, living in context of their laws, living in context of the way their way of life. Those who once ruled, they have no people to rule, and they have no place to which to rule from. The lament is because these people know that they have not kept their covenant with God. They have not loved and served God obediently, but they expected much in return from God in that disobedience. They lament what was lost, simply because in truth they know it could have been prevented if only their hearts had been different. Yet even with this deep sadness and hope, even with this deep sense of loss, if we turn to Lamentations 3:22, we find that there is hope. Because certainly the faithful love of the Lord hasn't ended. Certainly God's compassion isn't through. There is hope within this darkest of time, because there is this promise of the grace of God to persevere, that God will not leave his people stranded in this place of desolation, in this place where they have been distraught, depressed, and without light. Understanding this, there's an ability for the people to return to God in obedience and in faithfulness. They say, "The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the person who seeks him. It's good to wait in silence for the Lord's deliverance." In other words, it's good to have a little faith. Our gospel reading begins with the apostles asking for an increase in their faith. Rather than granting the request, Jesus responds, "If you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you would be able to uproot the mulberry tree and plant it in the sea, and it would obey your command." Jesus responds that the faith the size of a mustard seed can move a tree. But if we go back to Matthew 17:20, Matthew even goes beyond the faith of being able to move the tree and says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, it can move an entire mountain. If you only have a little faith. So with regards to the desire for the apostles to increase their faith, Jesus responds not with the answer to increase their faith, but for them to look at the power that the faith that they already have holds. It should not be lost on us that the reason that the apostles are asking for Jesus to increase their faith. If you look at the verses before, Jesus has just told a group of disciples that when someone comes to them and asks them for forgiveness, they are required to forgive. If someone comes to them seven times, they're required to forgive seven times. If someone comes to them and they're not sure whether they're being completely honest or whether their frame of mind or their heart has been changed, regardless of when they ask for that forgiveness, you are supposed to extend it and to offer it. How many times a day? If they ask you seven, you're supposed to forgive them seven. Let's go back to Matthew. Because not only does he increase the size of the tree to a mountain, but he says not just seven times, but 77 times a day. If someone asks for forgiveness, you can forgive it. But why are the apostles asking for more faith? Because they know that they are not capable of doing this. They know that they don't have it within them to be able to forgive someone in that way that many times because they're fearful of what it will do to them. God, increase my faith, because I tell you what, I'm not going to forgive someone if I don't trust that they really mean what they're saying to me. Give me an increase in my faith so that I'm not scared of what's going to happen to me, and the way that I'm going to be hurt is if I forgive them and it comes back upon me and it hurts me. God, you have to increase my faith so that I can have some trust in something other than the person, because I don't trust in what they're telling me. We're not capable of what you're asking us to do, God. We need to know that our hearts will be okay. But what Jesus is letting them know is that what you're asking me for, it's already been done. For in the smallest amount of faith, there is immense power in Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't stop there, however. He goes on to share with them another parable, another story of master and servant. The servants in Jesus' parable have just returned from the fields where they've been plowing and herding sheep. Let it not get lost on us exactly what it is the apostles are tasked to do. They are tasked to go out and sow the seed of the word of God and to shepherd those in that word. They are the servants who are returning from the field. But that's not how Jesus asked them the question. Jesus asked them the questions as if they are the master. He says, would you allow your servant to sit at the table and dine with you, or would you make them serve you first? And then after your servant has served you, will you thank them or just get up and move on, for the work they've done was expected and it was right? Knowing the answer, Jesus doesn't even let the apostles respond to the question. Go and do the work, but do not expect from the master, because what you are doing is expected and right. You've been given the tools in your faith to respond appropriately. You know how to forgive, and you know how to show compassion. You know how to love, and you know how to do all of that in the name of God. So go and do it. Don't expect a wage for it. Do not put God in a box where God owes you something, and especially where God owes you something more. You have been given enough. Jesus relays the admonishment in a way that also provides peace to the apostles, because they've heard this same example before. If you go back into the book of Luke and you look in chapter 12, verse 37, it says, happy are those servants whom the master finds waiting up when he arrives. I assure you that when he arrives, he will dress himself to serve. Seat them at the table as honored guests and wait on them. Happy are those whom he finds alert. even if he comes at midnight and just before dawn. Stay the course, serving God and loving others, in forgiveness of one another, and in the expansion of faith through the sowing of seeds in the hearts of all God's people. Salvation has already been promised. It's already there. It's already given to us by the Master and is waiting for us when it comes time for us to take it. Want for nothing more and expect nothing more of God. Hold fast to the power of faith in knowing all of this to be true. For when you really grasp it and you really hold it in your heart as the basis for life, then you can do extraordinary things through the power that is instilled through Christ. As always, the lectionary text includes a letter from Paul. And this week's letter is from 2 Timothy. And it starts off with the words, "Timothy, I am grateful to God whom I serve with a good conscience as my ancestors did." The Greek word for grateful used here is not the typical Eucharisto that we hear. Does that sound familiar to you guys, Eucharisto? The Eucharist is also called the Great Thanksgiving. It's also called communion. It's a time of coming together. The word that we hear in the Bible that quite often when we hear the word of thanks is the word Eucharisto. But in this text, this is not what Paul uses when he's writing to Timothy. He uses the word charon. And that word charon holds a totally different meaning, but it's actually stronger than the word Eucharisto because it says, I want to come to you with everything that I have in my heart in gratitude to say thank you. Everything that I've got to give, I want to say thank you for everything that you've given to me. You know what's interesting about the use of that word? Is the other place it's found is in Jesus' parable that we just discussed. When Jesus asks if the master would have thanks for his servant, he uses the word charon. Would the master have deep, heartfelt gratitude for the servant's service? Paul's example is one we should not expect to, is that we should not expect to receive this heartfelt gratitude from God for the life of service we give to God. Instead, we should have a heartfelt gratitude to God for allowing us to live in that service. Another translation for the word charon is grace. To have heartfelt gratitude is to offer, to extend, to receive, and to hold grace. We should know God's grace through faith and offer our grace to others in thanks. This is the Spirit placed in us through the sacrifice of the resurrected glory of Jesus Christ. Paul implores Timothy to recognize that having faith and living in the grace is simply not enough. For God didn't give us a spirit that was timid, but one that is powerful, loving, and self-controlled. We are built for action in the service of a life reflective of the grace that we've received and that we are also to extend. We should depend on God's power and not on our own to complete our service in the world. With hope and faith comes power through Jesus Christ. And with that power comes the responsibility to act. What we cannot let happen is for us to sit all of a sudden and exclaim, "Oh, no. Oh, no. How did I let this happen? How did I let this slip away from me?" We are to let intentionality and conviction nourish the seed that is implanted in us and allow it to grow mighty and strong, intertwined with other seeds that are in their growth. When we come to this table set before us later today, it is not just to give thanks, but it is to have a deep heartfelt gratitude for what Christ has given to us. In the body of Christ, we are a connective and communal power of faith, growing the smallest seed of faith to the power capable of moving mountains in the name of God. The smallest seed that each of us have is an act of forgiveness. It's an act of welcoming. It's an act of compassion. It's an act of extending something, of giving someone a feeling of value to someone that does not have a personal worth. It's the example of showing what it is to love when someone feels that they're in love. It's the example of going out and raising someone from the ground who's unable to get up on their own, giving someone that little seed, that little evidence of what we have in growth and faith that allows it to be planted and to grow and to cultivate, not just in us, but in the world around us, is to extend it out to others and plant it within them. We are built to do that. We are tasked to do that. We are asked to do that, and we are given the permission to do that because we've already been given the reward, because when the master comes back, the master will allow us to dine first. That is the promise that has been made. That is the gift that has been given. It is standing up with a voice that rings of hope and faithfulness in a time of lamentation. It's the joining of hearts at a table where all who come to it are welcome. Christ said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Amen. Let's join hands and sing our song on the beams. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's broadcast. You can find us on the web at www.umcchugiak.org, on Twitter at umcchugiak, and on Facebook at facebook.com/umcofchugiak. We hope you'll check back regularly and invite your friends and family to join us. And until we meet again, God bless, and remember our charge to be the salt and light.